All right, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to begin our service in prayer. Stay standing after that. You may want to have a hymnal in your hand as Brother Mike comes after prayer for our opening hymn. Again, tonight, just two hymns. Do a missionary profile right after this first hymn. We're going to get in the Word of God a little bit earlier tonight. Dismiss the kids' takes for truth. And then if you saw in your bulletin tonight or you're here on Wednesday night, tonight we're going to have prayer time. All right, we didn't have prayer time on Wednesday night. We shifted our church prayer time to tonight. All right, and we've done that one other time before. I like doing that. Not everybody that's here comes on Wednesday nights, and so sometimes folks are not able to pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to do that tonight at the conclusion of the service. All right, let's begin in prayer tonight. Father, we come to you again. Our hearts are overflowing, I pray, with praise and joy. And Lord, what a blessing to come several times during the week, on Sunday and on Wednesday, and if there's special events, to be with the brethren, as the Bible calls it, Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, yes, we should love one another. We should love the lost. We should have a burden for the lost. But Lord, there should be an even deeper bond for the brethren, those of the household of faith, as the Bible says. And Lord, the Bible says we're to treat our ladies as sisters in a way, or our men as brothers, and almost like a family unit, Lord. And I pray that we have that here at this church. And Lord, I pray we'd be unified in the gospel, in evangelism, in the doctrines of the Scripture, of contending for the faith, of building and edifying one another in the Lord, and admonishing one another, Lord, and teaching and training the younger generation. I pray we do it in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of love, and Lord, in the spirit of eternity, knowing that, Lord, we don't know how long we'll be here. We're going to pass that on to other generations and share Christ with others. Lord, use this church, I pray, both in this community and in surrounding communities. May everyone that's part of IBC take the gospel with them and be a light in their neighborhood, in their street, in their workplace for you. And Lord, I pray that we would attract men and women, boys and girls, to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a privilege it is to unite tonight. I pray you'd be honored and glorified by our fellowship, by our spirit, by our singing, by our receiving of the Word of God, by our time of prayer. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing as Mike comes.
All right. You would turn to number 386. Number 386 in your hymnal. Here am I, Lord. 386.
Wonderful song written by Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate, and Home Be With the Lord this past year. Hard to sing it, though, sometimes and mean that. If you did, we have a whole room full of people that just said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me, Lord. Doesn't matter if I'm retired. Send me. Doesn't matter if I'm young. Send me. Lord, doesn't matter if I've already got my life plan. Send me. And so we just sang that. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Well, that's what our missionaries who are coming answered the call. Doesn't mean that everybody is called to the foreign mission field. Certainly we're all called, as that last stanza said, Lord, help me see where I'm at right now to be my mission field. But each evening we've been sort of giving you a little bit of a profile of some of our missionaries so that when they come, you are already acquainted with them. You have already been following them on Facebook. Maybe even saying, hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. So excited to have you come. You've been looking at their prayer letters, perhaps. Well, many missionaries have their own website now, and you can follow. And so I want to encourage you. The profile is not just a matter of just to do it. It's to know our missionaries, be praying for them specifically, so when they share, some of that we already know, and we're excited about that. Tonight, I'm profiling the two of our single missionaries that are coming. I profiled the Framptons, IBJM, Jewish Ministries, 2 weeks ago. Last week, Mark Kittrell, his wife, Pacific Rim. Tonight, I'm going to do Aaron Simonson and Grace Jackson. Some of you met Aaron. Aaron was at our men's retreat about a year and a half ago. And I didn't know him. I remember seeing him. He played in a basketball game I played with. He was on my team. We were just like, hey, good job. And then afterwards, we chit-chatted a little bit. And he said, well, I'm in Pennsylvania for a couple weeks. I'm just getting started on deputation. And so we just said, well, I said, well, you know, email. We may have an open Wednesday. And so some of you were here on a Wednesday night when he came, maybe just a week or two after men's retreat. And he came and presented his ministry. I think that was his first, maybe he's just started his first month or two on deputation. And so here we are now about, maybe a little over a year and a half later. And he is on his way to Kenya by the end of the year. And the Lord has brought in almost 100% support. And so we're excited. Aaron's 28 years old. Some of you met him, some of you did not. Aaron was born in Kenya and was in an orphanage. He never knew his birth parents, never knew who they were. He was left as an orphan in an orphanage. He was adopted as a baby by American missionaries in Kenya. All right, and they're still there. His parents are still serving the Lord in Kenya. He was raised by them and obviously came to know the Lord. He went to Bible college in Kenya, received a degree. Then he came to the United States here in Wisconsin, Baptist College of the Ministry. Some of we had their men's quartet, Caleb Reed, you know, Caleb graduated from there. So he got his master's degree from Baptist College of Ministry up in Wisconsin. That's his home church up there, Falls Road Baptist. And he is sent from that church and he has been on deputation and he is ready to go back to Kenya, but not in the same area that he necessarily was raised in. If you remember, he's called to go to the coasts of Kenya, which is a large Muslim population, really to plant churches in what would be Muslim strongholds for the cause of Christ. And so I'm eager to hear sort of a little bit more about what God has called him to do and what his plan is. He gets ready. I'll just share one quick praise he put on his prayer letter here about 2 weeks ago. The biggest praise of the month as I've traveled is my entire outfit and passage cost to Kenya have been covered 3 months ahead of schedule. He said, praise the Lord. A lot of times it costs a good amount of money to get all your stuff shipped over and get settled in there. Mission boards sometimes require you to have a certain amount of money. He said, praise the Lord. Completely covered. I'm rejoicing in that. He just said, just please pray now as he finishes up his meetings. Any of the meetings he had already scheduled like ours, he's finishing. He's not scheduling any new ones. He's getting ordained in November at his home church. And then, Lord willing, headed to Kenya here before the end of the year. So you pray for Aaron, looking forward to him coming. And if you didn't meet him the first time, you'll get a chance to meet him this time. Our other single missionary is Grace Jackson. Sometimes goes by Gracie. It's the only missionary here coming I've not met personally. And she's a missionary with BIMI. She would be in the same mission class as the Birchwells and Stephen Barrett, ones we've took on. They were all part of the same missionary class there with BIMI, so they would all be similar, probably in ages, somewhere in their mid-20s. And based on the last missionary letter she has on her, she does have her own website, and just communicating with her, she also is planning to be in Japan, Lord willing, by the end of the year. She has currently around 95% support, maybe only lacks one or two churches, depending on the amount of support, for her to be at 100%. And she is based out of Temple Chapel Baptist Church in Herndon, Virginia. If you know that area, Herndon, Virginia, it's her home church. And that's a very mission-minded church. And I don't know the pastor there, but I know the youth pastor is a graduate from many years ago, probably contemporary of Shane a little bit, Scott Devane. And used to bring his teens to the ranch when we would go to the ranch. And great church and great spirit. And so that's her home church. I want to read one thing she said from her missionary letter. And she says, I've done a lot of traveling in Connecticut, Delaware, Pennsylvania, Virginia, Maryland. She'd go into Seattle, different places, getting support, doing deputation. But she says that she had the privilege to go back to her home church for their missions conference. And she said, I'm so grateful for my home church. As I grew up, I watched many others from our church answer God's call for the mission field and be sent out. Now it is me being sent out. And I hope there are some more little girls that are sitting in pews that will be the next ones in a few years that God calls. And she mentioned she used to be one of the kids, and some churches do this. If you've ever been in some churches with missions conference where they do a flag on the day of the, they do a flags, the boys and girls carry in the flags, or some of them do all the countries and place them on the walls or wherever. She said, I used to be one of the kids that used to bring in the flags, and I used to sit there, and now, praise God, I answer the call. Now I'm one of the missionaries, and so she's excited about that. So we have two single missionaries. Pray for them. Both of them mentioned, as always, pray for our vehicles. You know, as you do all that traveling all around, sometimes the vehicles don't hold up all the time. And so pray for them safety in traveling here, and that we would be a great blessing and encouragement to them while they're here. All right, final ones to profile will be next Sunday night. We'll do our final missionaries. The Minions, all right, the only ones with children coming, three little girls. And just like some of us, please don't think that God may not call you. Stephen graduated from Ambassador, and he was a youth pastor music guy at Maranatha Charlie's Church, and had a great job, and he did a great job. He used to bring his teens up to our youth rallies, and you know what? But yet God called him in full-time ministry to leave, and they're on deputation now to go to Brazil. That's a step of faith. That's not easy. So we're excited about all of our missionaries coming, looking forward to them coming. I hope you're excited and praying about this year's missions conference, okay? All right, men are... Thank you.
on. I will follow. You know, the Bible tells us, we're going to turn to number 389, and you can stay seated for this one, so you can start turning there while I talk a minute. But the Bible tells us that our ways are crooked, right? And God also tells us in His Word that if we acknowledge Him in what we do, He's going to make our path straight. He's going to direct our path. The next step, we don't have to worry about missing a step, rolling an ankle, if you will. Because if we're following Him, if we've acknowledged Him and we're following Him in what we do, He's making our path straight. It's when we sheep decide we're going to lead ourselves, that's when we run into trouble because our ways are crooked. And that's not a good spot to be in. So lead on. Thank you for that, Emily. That was a blessing. All right, 389. Now, on the second verse, we're going to have just the ladies sing. We're going to start with verse 1, sing that all the way through. Second verse, just the ladies. We're going to skip the chorus. Third verse, just the men. Skip the chorus, and then the fourth verse, everybody will sing it all the way through. Good.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. Blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Ladies, verse 3.
Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Fill our body and soul, He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid.
Everybody.
Who can tell of a love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your
Revelation chapter number 5. We're going to read the entire chapter, 14 verses here. And if you have been with us, tonight is the finale, if you would, finishing up our study on the book of Ruth. All right, you say, well, why are we in Revelation? Well, technically, we've finished the book of Ruth. If you were with us last week, we've concluded all four chapters. We went verse by verse. We wrapped up what is technically the book of Ruth. But tonight's going to be sort of that final, not the nail, but the final chapter to just conclude it there and tie in the Old Testament and the New Testament with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And just as a reminder, in the book of Ruth, we started being introduced to Elimelech and Naomi and their family. We were introduced then to Ruth and Orpah. We were introduced to tragedy We're introduced in chapter 2 to a mighty kinsman named Boaz. And we saw the plan of redemption there in the Old Testament as Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, redeemed Naomi, redeemed Ruth, married Ruth. They had a son named Obed, the grandfather of King David, descendant of Christ, the son, the root of David. And we looked at all of that, concluding in Matthew chapter 1. And so tonight, though, we want to just tie up a few things and say, well, why exactly is that story in the Scriptures? Why did God put that in? Is that just a nice little interesting, wonderful, romantic story? And, well, it does have a lot of that. But we have to also understand God's purposes and what He does through the Scriptures. And much of the Old Testament has what are called types, T-Y-P-E, or shadows, or pictures. Probably a lot of things we've not even noticed. A lot of us will be familiar with many of the feasts of the Jews, or the tabernacle has incredible truths and types of Christ, and there's many things that we can draw parallels for, but the picture of Boaz as the Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman Redeemer. And it would do us well to remember what the word redeem means. We sing about it a lot in many of our hymns. Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. To redeem means to purchase, to buy back, to free from bondage or captivity, to free from a debt that cannot be paid. That's what redeem is. So what was a redeemer? A redeemer was the one who was the deliverer. He delivered you from the debt you couldn't pay. He rescued you from the debt you couldn't do. He saved you. That's all in terms of the Redeemer. And we first see the picture of the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. After Adam sinned, the Lord promised. The wording is not there, but we know as Scripture unfolds, one day there would be a Redeemer. One who would redeem man who had fallen into sin. So that's what we're looking at here tonight. Boaz was that Old Testament picture type of Christ, a shadow of that which is to come. I'm laying the groundwork for this chapter. And let me remind you one final thing before we read this chapter. There were three conditions to be a redeemer. The Old Testament word is, Nathan may have covered this, I'm not sure how he pronounced it, G-A-O-L, I think it is. The word kinsman in Ruth is that word. It means kinsman redeemer. It's not just any relative. It's a near kin, all right? And only that, there's three conditions. It wasn't enough for you to say, well, I'll do it. We say, well, here's the debt. Can you pay it? I can't. Well, you can't be the redeemer then. Three conditions of being a redeemer. There was, number one, you had to have the right to redeem. You had to be a near kinsman. Male relative by blood. Number two, you had to have the ability to redeem. You had to have the finances to pay the price. You had to have the means. And number three, you had to have the desire and the willingness to do it. You had to do all three. You had to be a near kin. You had to have the ability to pay the price. And you had to be able to do it willingly, not forced, of your own free will. I will redeem. Now we know that Boaz did that. So keep that in mind as we picture Jesus Christ, and keep that in mind even if you're a novice believer, a babe in Christ, even if you're here tonight as an unbeliever. The whole picture of the Bible is of redemption. That's the story of the whole Bible, redemption. Man sinned, man fell, man cannot pay that debt, man is hopeless and lost. They need a redeemer. And so the Bible is the picture of God's plan of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see it unfolding book by book by book by book until it reaches the Redeemer in the Gospels. And then it has its full conclusion here in the book of Revelation. And so that's what we're looking at tonight, trying to tie in this tremendous chapter, one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. Yea, perhaps the most important chapter in the book of Revelation, all right? So let's go ahead and read it. I'm going to read all the entire thing for entirety's sake. I want to encourage you to follow along verse by verse, and I hope you'll get the idea here of what is taking place in Revelation chapter 5. Now, just a real quick in context. In context, this is after the church has been raptured. So the churches are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. You will not see any mention of churches after that till I think Revelation 19 perhaps, Mary's Supper of the Lamb. So the church is not, I hold
this church holds, I hold the church does not go through, God's people, when I say the church, the redeemed, do not go through the tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath that was to come. He took the judgment. He rescued us from that. We're going to be delivered from that. So the churches are raptured. And you have a picture of that in chapter 4 where John is caught up to the heavens. And now in chapter 5 is a dilemma. And this is what John is seeing. He's writing this down as the scribe, inspired of the Holy Spirit, written for his servants, you and I today, for believers. And so what does John see there in the throne room? Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, literally a scroll, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No human, no son of Adam, no angel, no demonic force, not even Satan himself, who can open the scroll, the book. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now some of it, you'll make sense when I explain this a little bit more, but one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed," excuse me, "to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb," capital L, "as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book," he took the scroll, "out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." That little line's been much abused today by some churches. Not prayers to saints, prayers of the saints. Prayers of all of the believers. You're saved tonight, you're a saint. We're going to pray tonight. There's going to be some prayers of saints tonight. Notice those prayers. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels." Isn't that interesting? The saints sing, but the angels do not. The angels say. The saints sing. "I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Notice, not singing, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." And let's just finish with chapter 6, verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." And you know, as the book of Revelation unfolds, the Lamb will open all seven seals of that scroll. And what will unfold will be the judgments upon the earth. You say, whoa, what a scene in heaven here. Time does not allow us to break down all of this. Who are the beasts? Who are the 24 elders? Most hold that the 24 elders represent the church. represent the believers. Some say 12 Old Testament saints, 12 New Testament saints. Most would say the church. You have here the picture of the redeemed. But the whole thing goes back to this. And obviously, I'm not Jewish. I don't have one of these. I'd love to have one personally. But I brought in tonight a scroll. Now, this is not going to look like a Jewish scroll. Some of you have been in Jewish synagogues. You may have some Jewish friends. Maybe you went to Israel. I know Chris Wilson, Laura, some of you others. Maybe you have a scroll or something like that. But the word here is book, but it's literally a scroll. It says there was a scroll. I didn't have seven seals. I don't have wax. I don't have seven locks. That would be like locks, but I have seven rubber bands. All right? And that will represent tonight. But how are we going to open this? Each one, this is sealed. This is sealed with seven seals or seven locks. And now the whole key is this. What exactly is the scroll or the book? That's the whole key to understanding this chapter. What is that? What is it that the Lamb takes from God the Father? How come no one could open this? Why was John weeping, literally with tears? Why could no man, why could not even the devil himself open it? One of the demons, Michael the Archangel. Why could not one of God, no one could open that? So the whole question is, what exactly is that book or the scroll? Well, I want to read to you three or four different, they're very similar from what I would call excellent teachers, commentators, pastors from the past, and give you about four different things, and you can put the picture together, all right? So here's number one. The scroll represents the title deed to the earth. Man was given dominion over the earth, but when man sinned in the garden, man lost his dominion to earth, surrendering to Satan. As a destructive ruler, Satan has ruined man and earth, man's home, scarring the earth, man through sin's curse of decay, disease, and death. As creator and redeemer, Christ rightfully owns the title deed to the earth. Therefore, he has the right to send the appropriate judgments on earth and to reclaim the earth and reverse the curse. Doesn't mean you have to agree with these. I'm just reading you several different views. God the Father holds here in his hand, view number two, a scroll which is rolled tightly and sealed with seven seals. Interesting enough, Roman law required that any will be sealed seven times, as was revealed in the will left by Augustus and Vespasian. Gaudet considered the scroll to be the book of the new covenant. Others call it the book of judgment. Walter Scott called it the revelation of God's purpose and counsel considering the world. Harry Ironside called it the title deed to the earth. Who holds the title deed to this earth down here? None other, let me read this, than the Lord Jesus Christ. What about another one? The scroll represents Christ's title deed to all that the Father promised him because of his sacrifice on the cross. He is our kinsman redeemer who is willing to give his life to set us free and to restore our lost inheritance. A title deed or will could only be opened by the appointed heir. And that heir is Jesus Christ. No one in all the universe could be found worthy enough to break the seals. No wonder John wept. For he realized that God's glorious redemption plan for mankind could never be completed until the scroll was opened. The Redeemer had to be near of kin, willing to redeem, and able to redeem. Jesus Christ met every qualification. He was our kinsman Redeemer. I'll read one final one here, and you can get the picture. Okay, if you disagree or have a different view. This little book, this little scroll sealed with seven seals, contains the redemption terms for the earth. Jesus redeemed the soul at Calvary. He will redeem the body at the rapture. He will redeem the earth and all creation during the time of the removal of the seven seals from the scroll. The first Adam sold out to the devil. The second Adam, Christ, bought back with his blood what the first Adam lost. The method of redeeming the land was as follows. And we looked at this through the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going to cover all of that. But here's interesting enough. There was ever only used, if you go back, and it was only ever used a scroll for the redeeming of the land. There was never a scroll for redeeming of a bride or a woman or of a slave. But when you redeem the land, here's what happened. If a person lost his property, or like Naomi, he or she was taken before the judges and a document was prepared, stating that the land had passed from the one who owed the debt to the one to whom the debt was owed. The man who owned the land gave a paper to his creditor, making the land a possession of the creditor. However, this was never a permanent transfer of the land. It could be redeemed. And we've looked at that through the kinsman redeemer. In the law of Israel, the scroll had to do with the redeeming of land only. There was no scroll used in terms of redeeming a wife or in redemption of a slave, but they used it in the process of redeeming the land. And if a person came to be the kinsman redeemer to the judge or to the priest, the judge or the priest was forced to bring out the scroll and make known the terms of redemption. And if the redeemer could redeem it, he received the title deed. All right? That's what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter number 5. Christ paid the price at Calvary. It is finished. You and I, when we received Christ as Savior, we received redemption at the moment of salvation when we turned from our sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, redemption. However, we also understand, though, and we can tie in a lot of things here. The church is called the bride, right? Scripture says that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Same word as redemption, all right? We can talk about salvation. We were in slavery to sin. And the moment we were saved, we were redeemed. All right, eventually we're going to receive that new body at the rapture. But there's still one thing that has not been fully redeemed. And that's earth and the curse. It happened in the garden. And until that's fully accomplished, Satan will not be ended. Israel will not be restored. And so you have a lot of Bible prophecy tied up in this, hence the pictures of Revelation. So when we come to Revelation chapter 5, this, I believe, is one of the key chapters in the entire book. And it's okay if we read the book and there's things that are hard to understand and you can't grasp everything. But please understand, Revelation was written to believers. You can read the opening chapter, all right? Written for God's servants, God's people, to know what would happen, all right? And it's interesting. It starts with the churches. The churches are then removed, I believe. You don't see any throne until chapter 4. From chapter 4 on, you see the throne all around, all right? And you see the God the Father on the throne. Now, chapter 5, we have John, the beloved, John the elder, John taken up, raptured in chapter 4. You can go back and read it, all right? He hears there's a door open, chapter 4, verse 1. I heard the voice, as it were a trumpet, come up hither. Verse 2, I was in the spirit. Whoa, all right? So I believe they're pictures of what's going to happen. We have the church is removed, whoa, after the church is removed, boom, the seals are open, judgment upon earth, all right? And you see picture after picture after picture, chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ comes back, second coming, boy, Antichrist, the false prophet, cast in the lake of fire, Satan bound for 1,000 years, millennial reign, it all unfolds exactly as Scripture tells us, but this is the key chapter. They pull out the scroll, call it what you want, the title deed. That which man lost, Satan, the god of this world. Everything hinges on Christ being a complete redeemer. No one could open the book. No one could open the scrolls. No one had the right to do it. None of us. None of us could be the redeemer. We're all of Adam. We're all sinners. Not even the angelic beings could do it. Not even Michael or Gabriel. Not even Satan himself, Lucifer in the past. Not even the demonic forces could open that scroll or loose the seals. And that's why John is weeping in verse number 4. No man was worthy to open and read the book. You say, well, what would happen if that hadn't happened? I'm going to go back to this commentary by Oliver B. Green. Again, Oliver B. Green is just a man like you and I. Doesn't mean that you have to believe everything he says, but a well-known preacher, I value his commentary, I think he's an excellent man of God, but here's what it says. John knew what the book contained, the scroll, and he knew that if the scroll were never opened, if the seals could not be removed, here's what would happen. All Old Testament prophecies would be void concerning the reign of Jesus upon this earth, setting up his kingdom. All creatures would remain under the curse. Israel would never be restored. Satan would never be defeated if no one could open that scroll. So John wept much. No, we're hopeless. No man's worthy. What's going to happen? All right? And that's where, verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Many of you that were in the choir, you've sung this, you're thinking of these songs that Ron Hamilton wrote. All right, tremendous ones. We just sang this, wasn't it, last year? All right. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Notice the root of David. The root of David. We looked at that with Boaz. We looked at that with Rahab and Ruth and Obed and Jesse. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And there you have, notice, the picture of the lion and the picture of the lamb. And he takes it out of the hand of the Father. All right? And throughout the book, he begins to open each seal because there's nobody else worthy. He alone has the power and the authority. He alone paid redemption. It is finished. The resurrection, the ascension. Wow, we have somebody who's worthy. And did you see the songs? And did you see the rejoicing? And did you see the constant theme? What was the theme? The theme is verse number 9. Thou art worthy to take the book or the scroll and to open the seals. Why? Why is he worthy? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. You are the only kinsman redeemer. By the way, for evangelism and soul winning and sharing Christ, that's why there's only one way. There's only been one kinsman redeemer. You can only have access to God and heaven one way. There's only been one person to redeem us and pay the price. There's only one person that says, all power and authority is now mine. There's only one who can say, it is finished. There's only one person who met those qualifications. I want us to examine that tonight for just a few minutes here. We've got about 5 to 10 minutes. I think we can sneak this in here. Think about Christ, our mighty Redeemer. Well, you had to be of near kin. What about Jesus? He put on flesh and blood, the seed of a woman. Born of a woman, born of a virgin, flesh and blood, came to this earth, walked among us, just like us, yet without sin. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. Tremendous wording here in Galatians chapter 4 that deals with our redemption. Could an angel redeem us? No, no angel could redeem us. Could any man redeem us? No. We're all sinners. Had to be us. How's that possible? Virgin birth, the incarnation, Christ. Galatians chapter 4, you see this right here. Notice the wording, verses 3 through 5. Galatians 4, 3 through 5. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage. There we go. We were slaves. We needed to redeem. We couldn't pay the debt. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were sinners and lost. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, flesh and blood like us, made under the law, same as us. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right, He meets that qualification. Oh, well, wait a minute, though. You had to have the means. You had to be able to do it. But what's the price? What's the price to redeem mankind? Oh, my goodness. Your own life. Not just your own life and the shedding of blood. That's fine. People have done that without sin. Whoa, who can do that one? There's only one. There's only one. Born of a woman, flesh and blood amongst us, under the law, all points like we are tempted, yet without sin, sinless, spotless, pure. Wow. Okay, but wait a minute, there's a third condition. He has to be willing. It's got to be his own free will, not forced. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? How about John chapter 10? Flip backwards to John chapter 10. She'll be our last reference that I'll have you turn to. John chapter 10. Wow, wait a minute though. Remember in the story of Ruth, there was a near kin. He had the means, but he wasn't willing. He said, I can't do it. I just can't do it. Boaz said, I will. Only Jesus Christ met those three conditions. And in John chapter 10, you say, well, yeah, but he had to. No, no, we'll look at his own words. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, my own free will. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I willingly will become the substitute lamb. I will yield and give myself over to men, sinners. I'll be bruised and battered, betrayed, mocked, spit upon. I'll do that willingly. I'll pay the price both physically of the body, the scourging, the whipping. I'll go to the cross. I'll be nailed to it. I'll hang up there, the mocking and the open public display of shame. The Father will turn his back on me. I'll take the sins of the entire world poured upon me. Face the wrath of God in those hours of darkness. I'm going to take every lashing, every sin, mine. I'm going to take it. I'm going to do it willingly. I'm going to take the pain, the punishment, the wrath, and all that. And I'm going to die, the ultimate. I'm going to die. I'll be the Redeemer. And that he had the power to raise himself up the third day, ascend to heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father, and the only man, the only God-man, the only person that can open the seals. Reverse the curse. And that is future prophecy. The judgments on the earth, God's redemption, Satan's demise, Israel's restoration. What do you think the millennial reign is? The reverse of all the curses. Why is the Lord going to do all that stuff? It's part of redemption. I mean, could the Lord right now end it all? Of course, boom, get rid of Satan, boom, boom, boom. But we must be God's plan. Scripture fulfilled, showing that he is the Redeemer of all, spirit, soul, body, and the earth. And so we have that glorious chapter where there is so worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And we have the whole picture then, and you can read the final chapters of Revelation. He alone is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. I'll conclude tonight by reading two verses from Daniel chapter 7, going back to a book very much like Revelation. And what does the Bible say in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14? Here it is. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Wow. He alone is worthy. The King is coming. I mean, wow. Let me tell you, if you and I can't sing a new song like they sang, interesting, you can study all that. That's for another lesson. What's the first song in the Bible? First song in the Bible is Exodus 15. Moses' song. What was that written for? What were they singing it for? Deliverance from Egypt. All right. Yeah, you have that. But what is this? It says they sung a new song. There's a new song being sung here, all right, in Revelation. A little bit different, all right. Interesting if you study some of the songs in the Bible and their purposes. Worthy is the Lamb. This concludes our study of the book of Ruth, the picture of Boaz tied in with Christ, the title deed of earth. Hey, when's all that going to happen? Well, could start tonight if the church is raptured. We hear the voice, the trump, God's children caught up. Time clock of prophecy begins to unfold. Antichrist revealed, peace treaty with Israel. Judgments begin to unfold. 7 years, Christ returns, battles, reigns on earth, boom, it all is going to happen exactly as the Bible says. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May we serve him faithfully. May we serve him with joy. May we rejoice that he alone is worthy and never let our salvation and redemption get old. Will you stand with me? I'm going to conclude in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of prayer as a church body. Let you stretch your legs here just a little bit as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a tremendous picture we see throughout the Old Testament as God revealed his plan of redemption. That it would be, Lord, the seed of a woman. And then it would be of the seed of Abraham, a Jew. And then it would be, Lord, from the tribe of Judah. And then, Lord, it would be of the line of David, the root of David, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Lord, as prophecy after prophecy that you gave became fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and how he would, Lord, come as a suffering servant, Lord, die on a cross and be pierced, fulfill all the prophecies for your Son, yet without sin, to die and pay the penalty and pay the price of the kinsman redeemer, and then rise again, ascend to heaven. And Lord, we await the sound of the trumpet. We await the shout. Lord, I pray that each one here tonight and watching knows without a shadow of a doubt that they're a child of God. They rest on the promises of Scripture, Lord, what Christ did on the cross, and that they know for sure they'd be on their way to heaven should the Lord return tonight for his children in the church. And Lord, our hearts are with those that do not know the Lord. Those, Lord, that have no idea of all of this. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know the plan. They may think it's a joke. Lord, that'll go through the tribulation period. Lord, our hearts yearn. We pray that you would help us to be witnesses, share the gospel, and plead with men and women to trust Jesus Christ. To do it lovingly and boldly, Lord, but to obey your clear commands. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are worthy. You were worthy, you are worthy, you will always be worthy. And Lord, we look forward to seeing the completion of redemption and Lord, being with you for all of eternity. Now, Lord, as we turn our hearts and thoughts toward prayer as a church, we know this is dear to you, Lord. We just saw that the bowls are the prayers of the saints. And Lord, when God's people pray with fervent hearts and with right relationship with you, Lord, those prayers are heard by you. And you are an all-powerful God. So as we pray for our country, as we pray for the coming elections, as we pray for our church, as we pray for our missions conference, as we pray for our community, as we pray for lost souls, Lord, I pray we'd pray knowing that we're going to the Lamb, the Lion. We're going to you, Lord, and that you are worthy not only to open the book and the scroll, but Lord, to hear our prayers and to answer them. Lord, I pray tonight you would be glorified by our prayers as a church body. We ask all these things in your name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.